message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakingDeacon.com.
All right. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, cool. I always start with this verse, and I will drive this verse to the end of all because it is a commandment of God. And for the Christians, we must consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Always find a church on Sunday, wherever it is, but find a fellowship and get in there, because that's the one day a week that even in America, still, I mean, most of the time, even your jobs will honor that, a time for you to worship still. So while it's still protected and not against the law to talk about morality, truth, and goodness, it's always a good idea to find a place of people who believe what the Scripture teaches and go hide out with them. So, also, just a big push for the Disciple Life, which is Wednesdays. And again, that's not very churchy at all. That's where we get together and talk about the five disciplines, which are always on the side of the bulletins, which is worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism, about keeping that going for real. The real stuff. The stuff where it's difficult and challenging and scary to do it outside of a building where it's not religion, but loving Jesus. So, now this is what we're talking about. We're in Proverbs, and we're talking about Proverbs chapter 7, which is keeping truth intimate. And intimate meaning keeping it close to you. Keeping truth close to you. In today's era, it's not about truth, it's about opinion. It's not about objectivity, it's about subjectivity. It's about doing whatever the world says is okay at the time. Proverbs was written by Solomon. Most of it was written by Solomon. He wrote the first through 29 chapters. This guy, Agar, wrote chapter 30, and this king wrote chapter 31. And during the time of King Hezekiah was it compiled. These truths were compiled together. So, something else about God's principles in Proverbs. And here's what's about these principles. It's very important. It's principles are correct application of principles makes a person wise. And what that means is this, is that a principle is something that if the world wasn't sinned or cursed, it would work every time. Okay? But because the world is sinned and cursed, sometimes that these things don't work as they should because other things get in the way. Okay, so now we're in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, and it says this, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." Now, of course, this is going back to point something else, is that you can't have wisdom without moral truth. That means there are truths out there that are moral, and they're truth, they're absolute truth. There are such things as absolute truths. You got those pesky Ten Commandments, which is a great place to start, and these are absolute. You can't have wisdom unless truth exists. So truth has to exist. The one truth that doesn't exist because it's self-defeating, and that is the false statement that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that an absolute truth? No, that's illogical. There is absolute truth, and that's what can make a person wise. There's a lot of value in that. So now Solomon's encouraging us to say, listen, these truths are out there. Get them. Gather them up, because it's going to save you from a lot of pain and stupidity if you don't do stupid things When you look at the world, that should be your checklist of what not to do. What does God say concisely in the Scriptures? God does not waver on what He says in the Scriptures. People struggle with the Scriptures because they don't like what it says. Most people aren't disagreeing about what it says. It's because they don't like it. It's a heart interpretation. So they wrestle with it. However, grab these truths and keep them close to you and call insight your intimate friend. Okay? Now, and here's why. Now, chapter 7 is all about what's called the wayward woman in this case. We're not going to spend the time picking on just the wayward women, but there's greater principles and truths here. But in this case, he's telling them, keep the truths close to you because of verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And of course, it also covers any kind of evil. Any time of intimacy outside of marriage is evil intimacy of that physical nature. Okay? So now we're going to go deeper into this. A young man is more easily led astray by beauty. And we've got verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Okay? So it's evening, it's a Friday night, the young dude's out, he's done work, he's got his paycheck, he's cashed it, and now, down, he's going out on the town, and he's looking for her, not his girlfriend, he's looking for the easy girl, right? And this is Solomon saying, listen, the youth are more tempted by this. Now let's unpack this. We've all been being trained by this since our youth. Here's proof of it. Any of these ladies look familiar? Now I'm not saying Walt Disney's bad, but they do a good job at presenting something. When we think of youth and beauty, we think they're the good guys, right? Youth and beauty, they're the good guys. And that's no danger. There's no danger here. This is what we think evil looks like, right? Dun, dun, dun. That's what evil looks like. And, no young guy's walking down the street looking for these ladies. He's looking for these ladies. But we're trained to believe that this is what good looks like and this is what evil looks like. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, what if this is what that wayward lady looks like? Right? Super Bowl, what's the big sub-story of the Super Bowl every year? You familiar with this? It's called the sex trafficking, which is the big popular thing for the Super Bowl, where they bring a lot of attention to it, that they bring in women to America, young girls from other countries, for the sole purpose of bad stuff with dudes. All right? And these ladies don't want to be here, but they have no power over it. But doesn't this look like your typical teenager, or maybe like a Miley Cyrus or something that rhymes with that? You know, evil doesn't look like this in America. Evil really looks like this. But the younger person tends to believe this is what good looks like and this is what evil looks like. So as long as you're a teenager in high school and you're faithful to your boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever that means, you're not evil. But God says any intimacy outside of marriage is evil. So, right? And I'm not picking on Walt Disney here. I'm just saying they do a good job at the very basics of how we're lied to. It's a trick. And they're not doing it on purpose. They're just reflecting the culture in that sense. They're not trying to deceive us any more than we deceive ourselves, I guess is what I'm saying. So, talking about these ladies, and now we think of the mature adult woman who's doing this, but I want to point out the typical teenager is not pure anymore, boy or girl, by the time they're graduated high school. So There's no difference between that adult that this scripture is going to talk about and the expectation of teenagers nowadays. So I just want to point that out. So in verses 10 through 13, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wile of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, and we'll get to that. And part of this is this is a brazen person here. And what you're going to find out about this brazen person is that she's very religious. We're not talking about people here who are not religious. Look what she says to him. The first thing she says to him, she's clearly the good guy, right? She's a good guy. She's on the princess's side, right? I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So she's being very religious. She's doing her duty. She's worthy, right? However, she happens to be a liar, because in verse 15, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. All right? This almost feels like that guy's special. She's come out to meet him specially just for him. When no, she's out looking for a good time, and anyone who's willing is that special one. So, you know, and it's... So it makes her a liar, but she's a good, devout, religious liar. Religion never helped anybody, and it guarantees people will not make it to heaven if you put any weight in religion, because God does not look at that. And we'll unpack that before this is over. In verses 16 through 18, she continues to say, I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. Has anyone ever bought Egyptian-like linen at the mall? No, it's a trip. I got some for free. I used to work at the mall, and the fella gave me a set of. It's kind of slippery. It's not that great. All right. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Okay, now isn't this every good song on the radio? We're gonna love, and we've got the radio going as we're driving, and we're loving with love songs. But what this lady's talking about is nothing to do with love at all. It is the opposite of love. It is the full expression of hate. This woman hates this guy. This woman hates herself. This woman hates her husband. This woman emanates hate of everything that God ever gave her that was good. Because in verses 19 and 20, for my husband's not at home, he's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him and he won't, and at full moon he will come home. He's gone for the month. And I'm all religious set, right, and it's the weekend. Let's have some fun. I love you, right? Absolute demonic evil. All right? That's bad stuff. Now, here's the pesky consequence of this particular type of physical intimacy sin. But as we're going to see, it's not the sin that condemns a person. I'm going to unpack that in a minute. But here we go, verses 21 through 23. The consequence is death and hell. That's pretty pesky. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, back then, in Jewish days, adultery was a capital offense. Means, if they catch you, they kill you. And the husband is notified by a carrier pigeon, I guess, and he gets in his camel and he rides back to be the first one to throw a stone at your face. All right? It was not accepted part of a movie for Valentine's Day, having adultery in your movies. All right? It was not accepted. It was considered evil. So the consequences tends to be death. So that's really, but we know people are not afraid of that. Especially nowadays, people are not afraid of diseases. They're not afraid of any of that when it comes to the sexual sin. All right, sexual immorality is an easy path to hell. That's really, if you don't want to do any work, just be sexually immoral, and you're slipping on that slope. And now, O sons, as Solomon writes, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Is this a poster? Is this an advertisement you want to have? You know, it's like the back of a cigarette box or something. All the warnings. Or even worse, have you ever seen just those weird drug commercials they have on your TV shows? And the warnings are like, yeah, I don't know, you may be paralyzed, you may die, your head might fall off, your legs might fall off. But if you get any of these symptoms, don't tell us because we're still trying to sell this product. Okay? This is kind of like the consequence of living lifestyles that way. So, let's talk about a repentant prostitute who's pretty famous. In Joshua 2, 1 through 4, see, the Jews are getting ready to cross over the land to take the promised land, and with it they're going to smash to pieces every city. The first city in the way is Jericho with big walls. So Joshua, as we are right here, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. So I don't make that an inappropriate word. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Pause right there. The good guys, spying out the land, just went. And where did the first place they hide? A prostitute's house. Now, honestly, that makes perfect sense. Why would that make perfect sense? Because a lot of strange guys are coming in and out of that lady's house. That would be, unfortunately, normal. All right. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come. And actually, she hid them on the roof, and then she went down to the Jericho, you know, police and said, they went that way, literally. And then they all went running off, and that night the spies escaped. And before they escaped, she said, when you come to destroy the city, protect me and my family. And they made a vow to her that they would not destroy her with the city. Because she did that, a prostitute, she is now in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. There's a whole book of the Bible named after Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, who is David the king. And that line goes all the way to Jesus. And this is from Matthew 5. So that, you know, she's living her brazen lifestyle. The opportunity of repentance comes, and she is grafted in to the Jewish faith and is in the lineage of Christ himself. In the Hall of Fame, she's in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Yeah, but was she any less guilty than anyone else in the city? No. She repented. That's the difference. Everyone in this room, we're all guilty all the time. We're going to see this. I'm going to unpack it more. It's all about repenting. That's what God looks at. God, the sin's the great equalizer. And we'll unpack that. James, making the point that faith without action is not true faith, uses Rahab as an example of the right thing to do. In James 2, 25 and 26, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. All right. Now, let's freshen up our brains here because we're about to unpack some theology. This is the theology of the gospel. And I did not bring my laser pointer. Oh. Okay, here we go. This is what a human being looks like who has unrepented, hates God, could give a rip what the scripture says, only uses Jesus' name as a cuss word, and they think that's a prayer. Okay? God commands everybody to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Human beings say, no way, God, are we even going to give you the time of day. And matter of fact, if I can come up with 20 ways to blaspheme your name, God, I will do it. And then I'm going to watch a couple movies where they do it some more. That's the human nature. And we don't think anything of it. And our politicians do it. And our actors and the stars we love do it. And we love them for it. Because, boy, God, it's just a killjoy gets in our way. What does God know? I mean, he only made everything, right? So we intuitively hate God. On a good day, hating God looks like indifference. God,
oh, you can believe what you want. You can believe that.
But when the days go bad, we're like, God, why did you blah, blah, blah? Oh, and we hate God, all right? Well, here's what God does. Here's a human being, and we've got a sinful nature. There is nothing here God likes. God doesn't look at this and go, isn't that special? God hates this. Matter of fact, that's why we're called objects of wrath. God hates this. So what he does is he takes his son Jesus and says, Jesus, this person is so evil, so corrupt, hates me so much, they need to die. And Jesus says, I'll die in their place. And God says, I know, that was the plan. Good job, son, I love you. Sends him down to earth, takes the sinful nature of that person, this, puts it on Jesus who never had a sinful nature, and then God kills him with all his wrath on him, just hating him and spitting on him and punching him and killing him. And then 3 days later, of course, Jesus raises from the grave. However, what Jesus does is he condemns sin in sinful man. So he's done part one. He's paid the price for us being stupid. Then he takes this new nature, because now we have this human being that has this new nature, or the old nature's been punished, and he fortifies it with the Holy Spirit. You know, like your cereal might be fortified with calcium and vitamins. The Holy Spirit indwells a person, empowering them. But this is not what a Christian looks like. Here is what a Christian looks like. Welcome! Here's what a Christian looks like. There's two natures in a Christian. In a non-Christian, there's one nature, I hate God nature. In the Christian, there's an I love God, but I love sin nature. All right? That's why you still see the icky stuff there. The only one who ever looked like this was Jesus. All right? And that's why he was the only one ever able to take the punishment for my sin. All right? So this is what Christians look like. I'm going to come back to the scriptures and the theology of it in a moment. So now you have a Christian. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we've got this pesky, sinful nature in us that's saying, it's Friday night, you've worked hard, give it a rest. I'm sure there's some sin you can do for entertainment to relax. You owe it to yourself. All right? The big fancy word is called sanctification. That means growing up in Jesus. That's the easy way to say it. And now what happens is you have this war taking place inside of a Christian. Whenever I'm talking to a Christian, all I'm listening for is the struggle. Are you struggling with sin? Lost people do not struggle with sin. They go, I'm sinning. Woohoo! A Christian goes, oh, I love that sin, but I hate that sin. I love God, but boy, that's so nice. And oh, I know that's wrong because God said it's wrong, but I don't feel it's wrong, but I know I should feel it's wrong. Christians struggle with sin. And eventually, over time, the new nature beats the old nature slow and steady. Christians bear fruit. And that the big way that only gets done, and the fastest way, is to read your Bible, obey it, and pray and weep and cry. Why are we weeping and crying? Because when God says, that's a sin, don't do it anymore, and we go, oh, but I like it so much, oh, why? All right? That's okay, as long as you obey. And that's the biggest issue I'm finding, even discussing, talking with Christians online, is when they run into a scripture they don't like, it's because they don't like it. It's not that they don't disagree necessarily with what it says, is they personally don't like what God has to say about that. Well, whip-dee-doo, it's about time to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So, now we're going to unpack this. Now we'll get to the theology. Here we go. Hold on. We're almost done. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And notice it starts with the one right out of chapter 7 of Proverbs. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. All right. Now, isn't this first one pretty much most of the movies we watch? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery. Hello? Isn't that just about every movie that's out right now? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's no repentance here. This is an unsaved person who doesn't give a rip about what God says. Matter of fact, why would they want to go to heaven? Because that's the list of fun. That's the happy list. If that's not in heaven, I don't want to go there. All right? Works of the Spirit. Now, this is where the struggle comes in for the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, you understand? This is where it comes from. Now, I want to point something out here, and I wish I had more scripture to back it up presently, is that there are God-given desires that God designed to be fulfilled. This is talking about your evil desires. This isn't a path of killjoy of no fun. This is where fulfillment and fun and life to the fullest, this is the path to that. All that other stuff is the path to misery, broken homes, and abuses. All right? So we want to keep this, you know, where it's going. So now I'm going to be quick here. Romans 8. It's not about where you have been. It's about where you are going. This is the whole thing about the gospel. And for Christians, we need to hear this all the time because it reminds us of why we get up. This is where this grace, grace, grace comes in. Therefore, remember where... never mind the picture. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So everyone in this room is a guilty sinner, but for the ones who trust in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law was powerless to do it because of the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so He could condemn sin in the flesh. All right? I'm giving you the big verses here, but I want you to realize all the work is done by Jesus. Two slides left. Here it is. This one and one more. For who do you live? Who do you live for? God or yourself? That's all that matters. When the day begins and when the day ends, who do you live for? In in Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. No matter how much Hollywood portrays it as sweet yummies, it's death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now that's essential because of a couple things, and then we're going to be done. In today's era, and especially messages on TV and all the different types of sexual behavior that's now not only condoned but encouraged, where God still says it's wrong. These are the opposite of what God is. These are enemy activities towards the God who loves us. And as it is, we are hostile to God. I don't know about you, I don't want to be hostile to God. I want to catch my own sinful desires and hate my sin. And I hope you hate your sin, but knowing that God's got you in Jesus. In Christ, you can't fall far enough to not be rescued from Christ. So we end with this. Don't lose sight of the goal. The goal is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's what it means to love Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It has nothing to do with the church building or pews and pulpits or whatnot. It's all about how we live for Jesus outside this building. That's the gospel. That's the relationship we have with Christ. That's it in a nutshell. And that's it. Let's pray. All right, Father, thank you. That was a lot of information dumped on these folks. I pray that their brains can absorb some of that. And Father, that they would go and double-check what I said with the scriptures and all the languages, the English languages and translations that are out there for free. And bless these folks. Lord, let them love you. Let them fall in love with you deeply and see how awesome you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.